Good morning. Many years ago, as Notre Dame was preparing to play the USC Trojans in college football, Fighting Irish coach Newt Rockne was aware that his opponent had a far better team. So he devised a plan to imitate the opposing players. Rockne scored the city, South Bend, Indiana, Notre Dame's hometown, and had picked 100 of the largest men he could find, each at least 6 foot tall and 300 pounds. He put the men in Fighting Irish uniforms and at game time marched them on the field ahead of the real team. Obviously, this was before the days of limited rosters and strict restrictions. As USC watched these giants lined up on the sidelines, they forgot all about their talent. They forgot they were undefeated. And they began mentally preparing themselves for a beating. Though none of this specifically recruited men played during the game, their presence on the sidelines were enough to knock Southern Cal's concentration off balance. Newt Rockne's trick had worked. He had intimidated the Trojan players into giving up before the game ever started. You know, sometimes in life, we feel like these USC players. We feel like we're defeated. We feel like we're in a constant battle that we can't win. The Bible says we as Christians are in conflict with the principalities and the powers of this world. Every day we do battle against these enemies who want to defeat us. And they sure are not going to stop. We are in struggle with the devil as we seek to further the kingdom of God, as he seeks to defeat the kingdom of God. How are we going to be victorious in this conflict against the devil? How can we fight against him? Well, how are we going to win the victory in the game of life? The good news is the Bible gives us a game plan for fighting against the powers of this world. This week, as we preach on our new life in Christ, the title of this message is A New Attitude. A new attitude we get as a Christian. The game plan, which is properly carried out, will lead to personal victory, as it is directly connected to us having a winning attitude as believers. As we are committed to Christ and His church, we must also be committed to His game plan so we will be prepared for every incident as we seek to win the battle for our Lord. Open your Bibles this morning to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're going to read verses 6 through 12. James chapter 4, starting in verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speak evil of the law and judgest the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the message you've given this morning about the new attitude we're supposed to have as we seek to win the battle against Satan. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to say, Lord, this morning, and you would give those that are here hearts to hear and ears to hear. Father, we pray for those that are lost. We pray for those that are sick this morning. We pray for those that are not concerned anymore about coming to church. We pray, God, that you'll put an unction in their hearts to come and be there with us. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So how do we prepare to win the battle for our Lord? Well, the first thing James gives us is submission. Submission. Submit yourself to God, James says. The word submit is a military word, which means to get in the proper rank under our commanding officer. To prepare ourselves to meet our enemy, we must submit ourselves to the Lord. You cannot battle Satan without going to the Lord first and getting the strength from him. Ephesians says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We cannot battle Satan without the Lord's help. We cannot win this battle without him. As a private submits himself to the general, or as a football player submits himself to the coach, the dedicated private submits eagerly and unreservedly to the orders of a general. Yet we often treat our spiritual general with rejection instead of submission. The reason so many of us are defeated in our battle against the powers and principalities of this world is that we do not listen to the instructions of our spiritual general. We want to play the game our way instead of his way. To be spiritually victorious, we must submit ourselves to God. In verse 6, James describes two contrasting attitudes we can take forward towards God. Proud is the first one. To be proud. Those who reject God's instructions are called the proud. This word describes a person who thinks he is above other people. When you're prideful, God cannot work with you. When you've got pride in your life, you're not doing what God has called you to do. God calls all of us to be humble before him. When you're prideful, you think you know better than God. When you're prideful, you think you know better than the other people that tries to give you any leadership. Listen, the Bible tells us that God detests those that have a proud heart. The Bible says, everyone that is a proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Why? Because our pride blinds us to the weakness and their need for Christ. Pride describes and pride declares, I know the way to go, I understand what to do, I'm capable of taking care of myself. Pride claims the key to victory is our own ability. Pride leaves us to reject God's guidance. Then we come to the humble. Those who submit to God's instruction are called the humble. The word describes a person who knows he holds a lowly position when compared to God. He knows he needs God's leadership. He knows God, he cannot make it without God. He knows, this humble person knows that God is willing to teach us and to show us the way. Listen, my friend, I want you to understand this. God is willing to lead those that are submissive to his will. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, the Bible says this. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Notice what God says. He says that person that is poor and of contrite spirit and tremble at the word of God, God will take care of him. When we're humble, we realize that God is willing to lead us in the path of righteousness. We realize that God is willing to take all of our cares upon him. We realize that God will lead us everywhere we go. Why? Because humility recognizes who God is and who we are in a relationship with him. Humility proclaims, I don't know which way to go. I don't understand what to do. I'm inadequate in my own strength, but I know the one who will provide all my needs according to his limitless resources. Humility reminds us that the key to victory is God's grace. Humility leads us to submit to God's direction. Former baseball player star Bobby Richardson once prayed this prayer, and I want you to listen to this prayer. Dear God, thy will be done. Nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. Amen. That is a good prayer. Thy will be done, God. Thy will be done. Nothing more, nothing less, but I want your will to be done in my life. Amen. That's the way all of us should be. Not my way, but your way. I don't want to go my way. I want to go your way. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be submissive to what you want me to do and follow your leadership in my life. This is submission, and this is the first step in the game plan that leads to the victory for the Christian. The second way to prepare to win the battle for our Lord is to realize Satan is our opposition. Resist the devil, James says. The word resist means to take a stand against or to set over against. We need to understand that the devil is our enemy as we seek to win the victory for Christ. As a football coach scouts the opponent to learn his strengths and weaknesses, so should we learn about the devil so we can more effectively do battle with him. What does the Bible say about our enemy? Number one, he is real. Satan is a real being. He is the enemy of God. He's always trying to lead us in the wrong path. Satan is our mortal enemy. He is the one that deceives us. He's the one that causes us to do sin. He's the one that always causes us to get away from God. A lot of mystery surrounds the evil power the Bible calls Satan, or the devil, or the prince of the power of the air, or the tempter, or the god of this world. There's a mystery about his origin. Although we know from Scripture he was once an anointed cherub in heaven before his fall, there's mystery about his fall, even though Scripture tells us he fell from heaven because of his pride. But there is absolutely no mystery about his presence in this world. We see evil all around us. From the moment we have made his appearance to Eve in the Garden of Eden, to the time God will cast him in the pits of hell in the final consummation, Satan is a real and powerful force in this world. He is real. He has demons that work, do his bidding for him, and you would be not be submissive to him unless you chose to be. Listen, my friend, Satan wants nothing more to devour your life. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? He said, listen, let's just go over there. John 10:10. What did the Bible say? What did Jesus say about Satan? The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and destroy. So we see there, Satan is always trying to kill your joy, steal your blessings, and destroy your testimony. Think about that. He is always on the battle. He is always fighting. He is always doing his best to get a foothold in your life. The Bible says that he is always on the prowl. From the moment we made his appearance in the Garden of Eden, listen, he is our enemy and causing all the problems in this world. There are two, C.S. Lewis gave some good advice about Satan. He wrote these words, "There are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a mere materialistic or a magician with the same delight. While some make the latter error by becoming obsessed with the devil, most of us commit the former error either in word or practice, denying the devil's existence." Both of these biblical witnesses and human experience testify to reality of the devil. He is a real force in this world. Jesus called him the God of this world. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. Listen, he is always working, seeking whom he may devour. That's not talking about devouring the lost person. He's trying to devour the Christian. He's trying to kill, steal, and destroy everything that God has accomplished in our life. Number two, he is rebellious. He is doing everything he can to defeat the Lord's work. He is our opposition. He hates us as Christians. He hates the church. He hates righteousness. He hates God. He hates the Bible and everything it stands for. And he is out to defeat us. He uses a variety of methods to accomplish his devices, designs. Number one, he lies. In John 8:44, Jesus calls him the father of all lies. He lied to Adam and Eve in the garden. He lied to Jesus in the wilderness. And he lies to us every day. He says, "Follow me into the pathway of sin, and I will show you what it's really like to live and be happy." This is what Satan does. Satan says, "Follow me, and I'll make you happy. Follow me, and I'll give you riches. Follow me, and I'll give you everything to make you happy." But the Bible says he is always trying to destroy our lives. Secondly, he tempts. The devil doesn't come in a red suit and a pitchfork. Instead, he comes in clever devices and disguises. To the sensual man, he comes in skirts. To the bold man, he comes. He gives the invitation to live more by nerve and instinct. To the intelligent man, he holds out the possibility of being able to discern things of God. To the person interested in money, he offers the potential of limitless wealth. To the jealous person, he points to other less deserving individuals who have made much more richly blessed. As he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, the devil tempts us to go our way instead of God's way. He's always trying to defeat us. He is relentless. What makes this opposition of the devil so dangerous is that he never gives up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Peter warns us, be sober, be diligent, always watching for Satan, always watching for his devices, always watching for him to lead us astray. He says, be sober, be vigilant. And that word vigilant means always watching out for Satan. Always watching out for him, because he's always on the move to try to destroy us. He will continue to lie, and he will continue to tempt us and confuse us. He is relentless. He never gives up. To experience personal spiritual victory and begin to learn to live again, we must resist the devil. We must take our stand against him and his ways. The third way to prepare to win the battle for the Lord is cooperation. James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" To win the victory for God, there must be cooperation. Individual Christians working against each other will never be victorious. Only as our lives are fused together in the unity will we be able to stand. How often do we Christians stand face to face in conflict instead of side by side in cooperation? How often we tear down other Christians with criticism instead of building them up with encouragement? Criticism is no new thing, of course. Among some of the Christians of James' day, criticism had become a very way of life. So James gave this challenge: do not speak evil against one another. To criticize or slander one another is wrong for three reasons. It is an infringement on love. Think about that. Criticism is an infringement on love. James said that the Christian who speaks against his brother speaks evil against the law. About what? Which law was James talking? He had in mind the law of love. When we criticize and slander instead of love, we are declaring God's law null and void and out of action in our lives. Love takes whatever steps necessary to affirm and encourage. That's how love behaves. When we criticize instead of affirming and discourage instead of encouraging, we infringe on love. Secondly, criticism is an infringement on God. Criticism of others grows out of a censorious spirit. The word censorious comes from the Roman times when certain magistrates called censori were appointed to count people and to supervise public morals. A censori was one who was morally a cut above others, who was appointed to straighten the others out. When we assume the position of censori, we're infringing on God's exclusive prerogative. James asked this, "Who are you to judge your neighbor?" We need to understand that Christ did not die and leave someone else in charge. He did not appoint anyone else to be sentry for him. When we set ourselves up to judge for others, when we slander or criticize others, we are trending on dangerous ground, for we are claiming a position that only God can occupy. Listen, God is the only judge in our life. He is the only one fit to judge us. He is the only one that was perfect. Christ came to this world a perfect human being. He left this world a perfect human being. And He is the only one capable of judging us. The Bible says that God judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Christ will judge us for our works. Christ will judge those that are lost at the great white throne judgment. Listen, my friend, Christ is the only one capable of judging us. So don't judge other people. Criticism is an infringement on others. Criticism, which grows out of the sensory spirit, sees the bad in others instead of the good. The unfair judgment that results infringement on the rights of others. Consider these unfair judgments made by people with a sensory spirit. One teacher said about her student, "Woodrow is a unique member of the class. He is 10 years old and is only just beginning to read and write. He shows signs of improving, but you must not set your sights too high for him." That student was Woodrow Wilson, 28th president of the USA. Another teacher said about a student, "Albert is a very poor student. He is mentally slow, unsociable, and always daydreaming. He is spoiling it for the rest of the class. It would be in his best interest of all if he would be removed from class at once." This student was Albert Einstein, whose name today is synonymous with genius. These teachers didn't know real talent when they saw it. They criticized instead of encouraged. They criticized these people instead of encouraging them. What do you do today? Do you criticize more than you encourage? Do you criticize other Christians more than you encourage them? Listen, an editor said about an inspiring author, "She will never be able to write anything for popular consumption." This aspiring author was Lewis May Alcott, who wrote one of the best-selling books for children, Little Women. When we judge other Christians as ungifted and unfit for service, we're doing them an injustice. If they are members of the body of Christ, God has given them a gift and He has a ministry for them. We do not need to exclude them from anything in the church. We need to include them so that together we can win the victory for God. Listen, my friend, never criticize anyone for the talent they have. My wife always said this. I'll tell you what she said. She said, "You leave the singing to me and you do the preaching." She didn't consider me a singer until she needed help. But she needed help on a lot of songs because she couldn't sing them right without my help and my leadership. So she wanted my help when she needed it. But she didn't want my help when she didn't need it. She told me, "You do the preaching, I'll do the singing." That was a good thing most of the time, because I don't think I really sing that well. She knew that. But she knew she needed my help. So, songs she needed my help with, she allowed me to sing with her. She allowed me to join in. Listen, my friend, We as God's children need to understand that God has gifted all of us with some particular gift. More than others, some Christians are gifted. Some Christians are gifted with a lot of gifts. But all of us have one gift. You need to find the gift God has given you, and you need to nurture that gift and use that gift to the best of your ability until God uses you to the fullest extent that you are capable of doing. All of us are gifted. Listen, if we're members of the body, we need to seek out the gifts of other members, nurture them, build them up, encourage them, help them find their gift in the church. Help them find the best way to encourage them so they will do the best for God. A well-known adage claims, "It doesn't matter whether you win or lose, but how you play the game." But in the spiritual realm, how we play the game will determine whether we win or lose. If we are committed to Christ, we must follow His game plan. Faith that submits, obeys, and cooperates is the key. May God continue to bless you as you implement His plan for life. Listen, my friend, God has told us that He wants us to use our gifts to the best of our ability. My gift is preaching. I do that to the best of my ability. I follow the leadership's guidance. I search and search the scriptures so I can get the messages that God has me to preach. And I rely on the Holy Spirit to illuminate my mind so that I might bring it out in a way that is understandable. But listen, everybody's gift's not preaching. Some are gifted to sing. If you're gifted to sing, you need to be singing to the best of your ability. You need to be singing specials. You need to be singing in the choir. You need to be singing in the auditorium. You need to be singing everywhere. You need to be singing to the best of your ability. Listen, my friend, God has gifted all of us with a special gift. We need to find that gift, nurture that gift, and use that gift to the best of our ability. Listen, if we're committed to Christ, if we're committed to follow His game plan, in submitting to Him, in cooperating with Him, and doing what He's called us to do, we'll be more what He wants us to be. Listen, my friend, I want you to know this morning that you are gifted by God. You may not have found your gift. You may be old, and you may not have found your gift yet. But God has given all of us the gift. You need to nurture that gift, use that gift, and use that talent for the best of your ability to bring glory to God. That's what it's all about. Bringing glory to Him in the church. Bringing glory to Him that He might be exalted and glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for those that are here this morning. We pray for those that are not. We pray for the sick and the downburdened. Lord, lift them up and help them see that You love them. Lord, we thank You for everything You do for us. And we ask You, Lord, that You will work in our hearts this morning. Help us to see the gifts. Help us to fight the battle to win. Help us to cooperate with You in everything we do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Yeah.